Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, November the 9th, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in an area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to worship God and to study His Word. We have a Bible study at 9:45 each Sunday. At 10:50 is our morning worship service. We have another worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday evening. Then on Wednesday night at 7:30, we have another Bible study. And you're welcome to come and be with us every time that we open our doors to study God's Word together and to worship Him. You would be our honored guest if you are in our area. In the meantime, I have been pre-recording these lessons basically since COVID, and I continue to do that as a work of the church here in Bellflower to share the gospel, to let you know where we stand. We strive to stand true to God's Word in everything that we do and everything that we teach. If you have questions based on the lessons that are presented, I would be more than happy to try to give you an answer based upon God's Word. But let's go ahead and get started for the lesson that we have prepared here for today. As many of you know, if you have been following along with my lessons, throughout this year I have been preaching on the calendar, examining various days that are associated with the calendar. And of course, the point that I make in this this is not about the church observing these things. As a matter of fact, if you were to attend on this day, what we do would be no different than any other Sunday. But the point is as we look at our calendars, typically we see see things that cause us to reflect on what that day is actually about. And oftentimes associated with that, there are lessons that we can learn from those particular days. So with that in mind, in this lesson, I want to talk about some lessons that we can learn from God's Word based on Labor Day, which of course will take place on Tuesday, November the 11th, 2025, which is 2 days from the day that this lesson will be presented. And as I've done with many of these lessons, I just give a very, very brief background so we have an understanding where they're coming from and a little bit of what their intent is involved, and that becomes the groundwork for our lesson. Veterans Day, of course, is a holiday that's designed to remember veterans who have served our country both during peacetime as well as during wartime. A veteran is someone who has served in our armed forces and by definition is actually one who has been discharged in a way other than dishonorable. And that's the definition that's given for who a veteran actually is. This is a holiday that actually originated in 1919 when Woodrow Wilson declared the annual observance of Armistice Day. And incidentally, that word Armistice Day is a day that means a ceasefire actually takes place. And of course, that ceasefire actually occurred based on World War I on November 11th at about 11 a.m. 1918. And then in 1919, Woodrow Wilson proclaimed that a year later we ought to remember that particular day based upon World War I. And the Treaty of Versailles had then been signed and the war was officially over and so on. The day was actually recognized by Congress in 1926 and it became a legal holiday in 1938. Just a couple of interesting observations. 1954, it was actually changed to Veterans Day from Armistice Day to honor veterans of all wars. And of course, this followed World War II as well as the Korean War. And one other interesting observation, based on some of the other days that we've talked about this year, in 1971, Veterans Day was included in the Uniform Holiday Bill, and you may remember that is a bill that basically moved four different American holidays to Mondays, and so they would be floating holidays so that people could have a three-day weekend. But that wasn't acceptable because of what Veterans Day stood for, November 11th stood for. So it only lasted for 4 years, at which time it reverted back to November the 11th, and it has been that day ever since. And also, concerning this day here, it's observed in communities with parades, ceremonies, family gatherings, and it is a national holiday, which means events associated with national holidays take place. Officially, at 11:11 Pacific time, and that would be 2:11 Eastern Standard Time, it is recommended that 2 minutes of silence be observed to remember those who have served in our armed forces. And the other observation to make is this is actually an international holiday that is observed by many countries throughout the world. So that's a little bit of a background, but of course that's not the premise of this lesson. Our goal in this lesson is how can we make spiritual application to the meaning of this day. So I want to talk about Veterans Day and veterans from a biblical perspective. And of course, as I do that, I just want to begin by reminding us of the fact that we can never forget that spiritually we are at war. And I think that's the spiritual significance when we see Veterans Day, even when we see Memorial Day, Independence Day, and other days that we consider where war was involved in what those days recognize and so on. We need to realize that spiritually we are at war. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes about this war as he's encouraging these brethren toward the end of this letter to put on the armor of God. And he makes the point there in verse number 10 of that text, where he says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And then he goes on and he describes the armor that we are to wear. And as obviously, as you examine that armor, he's comparing the armor of the Roman army that his audience would have been familiar with, and comparing that to spiritual qualities that we need that will help us to wage this spiritual war. But that's another lesson within itself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul in verse number 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Again, just a reminder that this war that we are engaged in, and the weapons that we use, they're not carnal weapons, knives and swords and bombs and such, but rather this is a spiritual battle that we are engaged in. It is a battle for the mind. It is a battle against arguments that turn this world against submitting to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter there said, "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." So this is a battle that is within us that we are engaged in. You know, and there's some things to consider in this. You know, Jesus, while he was on this earth, reminded his disciples that we are going to be at enmity with the world. In John chapter 15, and beginning in verse number 19, Jesus would tell his apostles, "If you were of the world, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Jesus is making the point that as he taught, and for the righteousness that he stood for, and the evil that he exposed, the world hated him because of that very thing. And that's one of the things that he told Nicodemus, as recorded in John chapter 3, where the darkness hates the light because it exposes their darkness. Over in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are challenged to be sober and vigilant, alert, that is, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then you're told in verse 9 to resist him steadfast in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and then verse number 12, Paul will encourage Timothy to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold of eternal life. In chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul had told Timothy, I'm writing these things to you that you may wage the good warfare. In Jude and verse number 3, Jude, I'm writing these things to you that you may earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so he makes the point of that word contend. It's pointing to the idea of engaging in battle against someone. So we can see over and over in Scripture that we are in a spiritual war. And as such, there are veterans that we give consideration to when we think about this. This war that we are engaged in is an ongoing war. And understand that this war is going to continue to be waged until our Lord returns. That is a foregone conclusion. We're never going to end this war as long as this world is in existence. But we are not the first generation to fight this war. There are many, if you will, veterans who have valiantly fought to pave the way for us. And I call them spiritual veterans. And when I think of a spiritual veteran, what I'm thinking of is somebody who has demonstrated mature faithfulness as they have fought the fight. In other words, they are experienced at engaging the enemy, and they've been successful in overcoming the enemy in their lives. So that's the direction that I'm taking this when I talk about spiritual veterans. And as you look at Scripture, the first thing that I would do is this, is I would look at some examples of some of these veterans who have engaged in battles, paved the way for us. And you know, you can go all the way back to both the Old and the New Testament, and you'll find that throughout Israel's history, you find soldiers. And when I say soldiers, I'm talking about both spiritual as well as physical soldiers who put their trust in God and delivered his people from their enemies. We have been concluding a study of the book of Judges in our journey through the Bible, an ongoing study. And in the period of the Judges, you find these judges who are deliverers. They were generals and military leaders who would deliver the children of Israel from various enemies and so on. But the point is when we look at the history of Israel, and while you read about these physical soldiers and so on, they laid the foundation in that promised land for our salvation. That was the reason that God set aside the nation of Israel. It was the people that he prepared to bring us to Christ. And the safety of that land, it was in God's plan to prepare a people to bring our Savior into this world. So even the physical battles that were fought, we give consideration to what they did, and we can look to these veterans and we can learn from them. Let's just talk about a handful of these veterans for just a few minutes. The first one that comes to my mind is that of Moses. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 11, where we find all these examples of faith, you read, it says in verse number 24 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You have all these examples where Moses is leading the people. And while Moses in Scripture is not described as a warrior, he was basically, in a sense, the commander-in-chief of Israel on earth. As he led Israel out of Egypt, and as he led them through the wilderness for some 40 years. And with God's help, he motivated a stubborn people to leave Egypt and across the Red Sea, where they saw the salvation of the Lord. And in Exodus 14, that's how Moses described the crossing of the Red Sea, where he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And after they had crossed the Red Sea in verse number 30, and the waters were closed again and the Egyptian army was defeated, it says, "Thus Yahweh saved Israel." The Lord saved Israel. And so you have Moses leading the people in that particular way. And of course, eventually they would inherit the land that God had promised to them, a place that God set apart so that he could prepare his people and the world for the coming of our Savior. And we owe a great deal of gratitude to Moses because of the battles that he fought. Battles both within, that is, within himself, as well as battles that he fought without, battles that he fought with his people. And as they engaged enemies during various times, Moses was there. You know, there's a reason why the old law is called the law of Moses. He was the one that introduced it to Israel. As a matter of fact, Joshua 8:31 and 32, Joshua's in calling to the people to actually follow the law of Moses. And this is actually the first time where it's described as the law of Moses. And that was a term that was understood even in New Testament times, talking about the Old Testament, the law that Moses gave to the people. And it was that law which actually brings us to Christ. And that's the purpose of the law. That's one of the things that Paul explains in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in about verse number 19. What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. And he goes on and talks about that in verse 24 of Galatians 3. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Paul is saying that the law prepared the way to bring us to Christ. So everything associated with the Old Testament, it leads toward the fact of coming toward Christ. And so in that, I can see Moses as someone that we can look up to. And we can look to and we consider him as a veteran in the Lord's army to bring us to Christ and to give us hope. And then that brings us to Joshua. Of course, yeah, Joshua is the one who actually led Israel into Canaan. That is God's promised land. He was the one who God appointed when Moses died in the wilderness at the end of their wanderings. But also, you know, if you actually study the life of Joshua, we're actually introduced to Joshua even before the children of Israel arrive at Mount Sinai. And he was a military commander even at that time, as they are engaging the Amalekites in the wilderness. And then at Mount Sinai, Joshua accompanies Moses up the mountain. not as far as Moses went, but he's the one who goes with him. So he's leading the children of Israel all along. And Joshua, you look to him, you have here an example of someone who was faithful to God, even when most were not. And of course, I appeal to the example of the 12 spies going into the land of Canaan, as recorded in Numbers 13 and 14. And the spies return and give this bad report, but Joshua and Caleb say, "Let's go. God is with us, and we can win this battle. We can win this because God is on our side." And that shows the faithfulness of Joshua. And it is a faithfulness that is demonstrated all throughout his life as he valiantly led and as he fought for God's people and with God's people, both physically and spiritually. He was a man of great courage. And as Moses dies and Joshua assumes the role of leader of the children of Israel, and as they're preparing to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land, we find that God, that the Lord appears to Joshua. And over he tells him and he promises him that I am going to be with you. You read in Joshua chapter 1 and in verses 6 and 7, where he says, "I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn away from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." So he's being told that you be strong and of good courage. That's repeated twice more in this conversation in verses 9 and 18. And later on, Joshua, after they've experienced some of the victory, Joshua tells the other leaders, "You be strong and of good courage. You can look to my example of what is involved in that." So you hear here a man who courageously trusted God and did what God called for him to do. And then, of course, this was all throughout his life. We're told in Joshua chapter 24 that it was at the age of 110 that Joshua died. He helped to lead Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, and however much time was involved in conquering the land, which was somewhere between 5 and 7 years, as well as for a decade or so following that. So for 70 to 80 years, Joshua is faithful to Israel, or faithful to God, as he leads Israel. And as he's about to die, the challenge that he gives to the people in verse 15, where he says to them, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which your father served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So here you have Joshua, faithful to God throughout his life, a valiant soldier, a veteran in God's army for the people. Another veteran that we might give consideration to is Deborah. Deborah was one of the judges of Israel. She was a woman judge. She led Israel in battle against the Canaanites. And she is one that, when you read about what she did as she judged Israel, she did what needed to be done. And without going into great detail, I actually presented a lesson on this earlier this year as we were dealing with the various judges and so on. The bottom line is she did what was needed for Israel to help deliver them from their enemies. And she stood up because men weren't willing to do what they were supposed to be doing and so on. And I mentioned Deborah as a veteran here because in her we are reminded that women are also engaged in this spiritual warfare. Every man, it doesn't matter your nationality, it doesn't matter your race, it doesn't matter your whether you are male or female, the two genders that Scripture actually talks about, Whatever the case is there, women have a role in this spiritual battle, in this spiritual war. They're engaged in spiritual battle for their minds, and also opportunities to influence others as well. So we see that in Deborah. And of course, as they faithfully serve God, and as women faithfully serve God in their role, they ought to be recognized and appreciated for the efforts that they put forth. And I think Scripture actually points toward that. Another example that comes to my mind is David. Remember, David is a man after God's own heart, is the way that he's described. And that's the one whom God chooses to replace King Saul, who was not a man after God's own heart. And when you look at the life of David, it is a life that demonstrates valiant courage against enemies, both physically and spiritually. David was a faithful warrior, a physical warrior and leader of the children of Israel. And he trusted and fought for God all throughout his life. He grounded a nation to trust in God during his reign. You know, and of course, probably the most familiar passage that we have with David as far as engaging in battle is that of David and Goliath. And you may recall in 1 Samuel chapter 17 here where Goliath is blaspheming God, and he basically the Philistines are on one side of the valley and the Israelites on the other, and he basically challenges Israel. You send out your strongest warrior and we will fight in battle. And whoever wins, the other side will surrender to them. And of course, there was no one of all the soldiers in Israel, there was none that was willing to stand up and confront Goliath. And then you have this little shepherd boy that comes along, David. And he's willing to fight against Goliath. And he hears Goliath blaspheming against God. And he makes that point. God's with us. We can defeat him. God is on our side. And of course, when David confronts Goliath, Goliath mocks him. But notice what David says in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." I'm coming to you in the name of the God, and of course, we know the rest of the story. He takes him down with a sling and a stone, and then he cuts his head off with his own sword. And that emboldens the nation of Israel, and they are for the time being freed from the oppression of the Philistines around them at that time. So we see his faith there. You know, as you read the Psalms, many of them written by David, it is estimated that he wrote at least half, if not two-thirds of the Psalms, you find that David often talked about his warfare. And he, in spiritual terms, Psalm 18 and 39, he said, "You have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued me under those who rose up against me." Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" God, Yahweh, is my salvation, is what he says. And he goes on and he talks about how he has been delivered and so on. And so you find that those are examples in the life of David as you consider that. And then you look at the character of David, and you can see it's worthy of consideration also. David was humble. David was a man of gratitude as he leads the people. In 2 Samuel 7, you see that in his desire to build a house for God. He looks at how abundantly blessed he has been, and he said, "But God's the ark dwells in a tent. I want to build him something that's worthy of his greatness." And of course, Solomon acknowledges that no matter what you build, it's not as great as God. but nevertheless he deserves the best. But the story is in 2 Samuel 7, Nathan is told that David is not going to build the house David can prepare, but because of the heart of David, the promise is made, I will establish your throne forever. 2 Samuel 7 is a crucial Old Testament passage, and you find the humility of David as he leads the people both militarily and as socially and nationally from that standpoint. You also find him not perfect. We know that he failed on occasion. You have the sin of with Bathsheba and the other sins that snowballed as a result of that in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But the thing is when David was confronted by Nathan, he repents. I have sinned. And he doesn't make excuses for what he has done. Psalm 51 is one of the psalms that is recorded, that records the way that he views himself because of his sins and his repentance as he seeks to turn back to God. And those are qualities that we can appreciate when we look at the life of David. Another spiritual veteran that comes to my mind is Paul. Now, Paul is interesting because he's what I would describe as a warrior for all mankind during the first century. And to my knowledge, he was not a military man. There's nothing to indicate that Saul ever was enlisted in an army or so on. But I must say right now, he was a soldier. He always fought for what he believed to be the right thing. In Acts 26 and verse 9 before Agrippa, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the will of God. In Acts 23 and verse 1 before the council, I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day. And so he's making the point that, you know, even when I was persecuting Christians, I lived with integrity. I thought I was doing the right thing. And then when he meets the Lord and he is converted and he obeys the gospel, he becomes just as strong of an advocate for Christ as he was against Christ before that. And throughout his life, he valiantly fights for our Lord. Paul continually emphasized our spiritual warfare. Paul continually fought for God's people. He lived a life of great sacrifice and total devotion to further the cross of Christ, or the cause of Christ and his cross, as well as to overcome Satan. That's why at the end of his life, he can say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verses 6 through 8, where he makes the point that the time, he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. I fought this fight. I have fought the battle valiantly all throughout my life. And I'm going to tell you right now, we owe a great debt of gratitude to what Paul did, the work that he has done. And when you look at his life, you know, over in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, where he tells the brethren there that I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more I love you, the less I am loved, or the more I do for you, the less I am appreciated as a result of that. He said, I'm willing to spend, I'm willing to sacrifice because that's what you need. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 24, Paul there says concerning himself, he says, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I'm willing to suffer, he says, for the sake of the church, is the point. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10, Paul was there telling Timothy that I've done this, as he said there in verse number 10. I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is willing to die for Christ. And in fact, he did, is what seems to be indicated. So you look at the example of Paul, and you see a veteran of the faith that is worthy of pausing and being grateful for the efforts that he put forth. And then there's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, you have here this list of great examples of enduring faith and faithfulness to God in the way that they live their lives. But following the familiar examples that are mentioned by name, beginning in verse number 32 and going through the end of the chapter, we have here some interesting verses where the writer tells us, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life once again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were trampled, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Then note verse 40. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know what the writer is saying there? He said, we need to remember these people. We need to appreciate what they endured. They did it not just for themselves. They did it to provide something better for us. And that's why it's good for us to pause and think about these from time to time. And then, of course, we can't mention this list without describing our ultimate lawyer, and our ultimate warrior, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. Why did he come to this earth? Why did Jesus leave heaven? Because there was and is a war going on this earth. And he came down to confront the enemy. He came down to fight the enemy. And that's why, as he was concluding his work on this earth, he would tell his apostles there in John chapter 16 and in verse number 33, that I have overcome the world. In John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, Jesus, on an occasion leading up to this, made this point, where he said, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said, I've come to do a work, and the ruler of this world is going to be defeated. The rule of this world is going to be stopped. Earlier in his preaching and teaching in Luke 10 and verse 18, and you have in this account here where Jesus has sent out 70 disciples in pairs, basically to go preach the kingdom, and they were given powers, and they were given the ability to perform miracles, and they come back rejoicing at what they were able to do. And they one of the points they made is that even the demons, they are subject to us. We can cast them out. And Jesus in verse 18 of Luke 10 said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Now, I'm not going to go into the philosophical and doctrinal discussion of this verse. That's not the purpose of this. But the point that Jesus is making there is Satan's defeated. I have seen Satan cast down, and I'm going to defeat him. And that's the point that Jesus was making. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Over and over in the letters to churches and brethren, it is emphasized the work that Jesus did. Let's just read a handful of these verses. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 15. You read in that text there of Jesus having disarmed principalities, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, verse 14, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And those principalities and powers are the forces of Satan. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, or excuse me, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 8. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 8, you read, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then going back to Hebrews chapter 12, where you find concluding that great list of examples of enduring faith, the writer tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus defeated Satan. And that's the message. That's the message of the Gospels. And that's where our hope is. So, in a very real sense, Jesus is our ultimate warrior. And how often are we told to think about our Lord and to consider him? Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So there we have a handful of warriors, veterans, to whom we can look to for strength as we are engaged in this spiritual war ourselves. You know, they've gone before and we can learn from their examples. And understand, the reason I say that is we would not be here if it were not for them. But also think about this. As you look at your own life, is there a veteran of the cross in your life? You know, that is there somebody who was responsible for bringing you to Christ, or maybe bringing you back to Christ if you had wandered from the faith? Are there faithful soldiers of the cross in your life that have passed on from this life, and they lived faithfully, and they died in the Lord with hope? Are there faithful men and women who are continuing to serve our Lord, having lived their lives in such a way that they have fought the good fight? You know, sometimes when we use the term veteran, it's not just those who have quit or those who have been discharged, but we sometimes use the term veteran to describe somebody who is experienced. And I think that that's a good description to think about. You know, I think of the idea of elders. I think of preachers and teachers and other examples in Titus chapter 2, where in the first 8 verses, where instructions are given to younger men and to older women, and how older women are to teach the younger women and younger men, and the types of qualities that we are to have, and the ideas where we share with one another. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 7, where the writer says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." You remember those who have faithfully served the Lord and are faithfully serving the Lord. The same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. But of course, when I think about this, and this is really the foundation to consider, and that is, are you enlisted in His army? You know, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and again, remember, this is Paul's final letter, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." We are soldiers in the army of our Lord. And we look to veterans who have gone before to build us up and to give us strength and courage to continue fighting the fight. You know, often veterans, they serve a very vital role when it comes to recruiting. And while the actual recruiters are typically active duty individuals in the armed forces, oftentimes people will look to veterans and the sacrifices they made and what they did and what they accomplished, and that encourages people to obey or people to enlist. And you think about that spiritually. When we look to these godly examples who have done what they ought to do, and that ought to encourage us to want to become a part of His army. You know, spiritually, there are those who are striving to recruit you into the service of our Lord. Isn't that what the Great Commission was about, Mark 16? "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," you read in verse 15. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Or Philippians 2 and verses 14 and 15, "Do all things without complaining and murmuring, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Or Paul is, he's speaking to Timothy, and he says, "The word which you heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And with the power of that verse is, you have 4 generations of teaching. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was instructing other faithful men who in turn would take the gospel to others. And that's how the gospel spreads, is because we are letting our light shine. And we want others to become a part of the Lord's army as well. And then finally, consider that this battle that we are engaged in, it's not fought in vain. You know, sometimes men fight wars valiantly, and it may even be for a good cause, and for whatever reason they lose. That happens physically. And in our spiritual warfare, it may seem that we are losing. As we look at the evil and the darkness that is in this world, and it doesn't seem to be getting better. It seems to be progressing worse and worse, and men are becoming more and more godless and caring less about God's will. And we may from time to time lose battles. But I want you to understand, if you are a part of the Lord's army, that the ultimate outcome of the war has already been determined. And that is something that is emphasized all throughout Scripture. In Proverbs 21 and verse 31, Solomon said, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." You know, I think of passages like Romans chapter 8 Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 31, where Paul there tells us in that text. He says, "What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Or verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." In Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul there would say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the confidence that we have when we are on His side. In 1 John in verse 4 and verse 4, "Satan has been defeated because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And there are so many passages of Scripture that give directions like this that we ought to give consideration to. So this battle we are engaged in is not to be fought in vain. So there you have a lesson that is associated with veterans. And it's a good thing for us to pause and consider those who have fought these spiritual battles that give us the hope that we have. And it is my hope that such will motivate us to stand true to the will of our Lord. But I'll also say this, when you're thinking about Veterans Day, this coming Tuesday, I think it's good to pause and give thanks for physical veterans who have fought for our freedoms, often paying the tremendous or maybe even the ultimate sacrifice, which is that of giving their lives for the cause of our freedom. And I want you to think about this, that it is sacrifices like this is the reason that we're here today. In other words, in America, we enjoy religious freedom, and that freedom did not come without a heavy cost. So let us not take our freedoms, our liberties, for granted. And let us use the liberties that we have, the freedoms that we have, to bring glory to our God. So think about that. Are you enlisted in the Lord's army? And if not, is there a way that we can help you with this? So I encourage you to think about these things as we go on. The lesson is yours, and if you would please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, once again we come to you, and we are thankful for everything that you have done for us throughout time. And as we study your word, we know that you had a plan from the very beginning, and you executed that plan using the nation of Israel to bring our Savior into this world. And now that we have hope, help us, dear God, to continue the fight. Help us to engage in the spiritual warfare that is a part of this world. Help us to not give up. Help us to look to those from times past who give us example and who give us reason and cause to continue to stand firm for the truth of your word. Be with us through this day and through this week. Help us in all that we do to fight the good fight. We ask this through your Son's name, and amen. And once again, and as always, I thank you for listening to this lesson, and I hope that you find some benefit from the things that have been said in this lesson. When you look to your calendar, there's things to think about. And as with everything in our life, we ought to ask, what does this mean with my relationship to God? So thank you for listening. Stay true to your general as you live your life. Have a good day, and see you next time.